Good morning, church. Thank you to the Clayton family for your greeting this morning, and thank you, Jerome and Joanne, for reading our passage for us from Psalm 42 and 43. The Bible says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and our brains are an amazing part of that function that God has given us. The brain helps us learn by remembering. And I was reading this week, don't be impressed with this, okay? It's going to sound like I went to an electrophysiology class, and I did not go to that class. In fact, I avoided the science building in every way that I could while I was in school. But I was reading an article on a Harvard Health site about our brains. And it seems that our brains learn to help us learn new things by applying the rules from one situation to a new situation. Let me explain what I mean. It's called the brain's pattern seeker. I'm going to say this slow because I need to pronounce it slow. Our dorsolateral prefrontal cortex. Aren't you impressed with that? Seems that that's the part of our brain that is our pattern seeker. It helps us learn new things. Well, that's good news and bad news. That our brain can be a pattern seeker can be both helpful and harmful. For instance, it can raise us up to learn new truths based on the way we've learned something in the past, or it can help us stay down, stay in a rut. I was reading a psychologist article this week that was talking about discouragement and despair and the rut that we can get into with those things. We're going to get to Psalm 42 and 43 in just a minute, but listen to what this doctor said. As people feel discouraged, they slip into a habit of negative thoughts, getting into a rut that is literally descriptive of a brain function. Anytime you repeatedly think the same thought, your brain recognizes that as significant and tries to help you out. It begins by making it easier for you to think that negative thought by providing more blood supply and more white matter to speed up the process. Thus, she continues, the depressed mood and the negative thinking increases into a vicious cycle, and finding a pathway out gets harder and harder. So our brain helps us stay in a rut. Psalm 42 and 43, as Jerome and Joanne already shared, is one psalm in the Hebraic Bible. And it begins with the sons of Korah, and it uses a word called maskal. The sons of Korah, based on what we read earlier in the Old Testament, were responsible for the singing, for the leading of the worship at the place where people, where God's people worshiped. And the word maskal is one that's hard to define, but most scholars tell us that it has to do with teaching or with instruction. So this psalm, this song, is teaching us. And it's teaching us how we can face and handle discouragement, how we can face and handle periods of despair. And if we are honest with ourselves, all of us from time to time have had to deal with this. So like the other Psalms of Lament that we've been looking at, God's Word is brutally honest. It takes us into the depth of who we are as fallen human beings, but then it raises us up. Now, Psalm 42 and 43 are a little different because we don't end up back on top of the mountain. We're pointed that way, but these words of discouragement and despair are filled also with words of hope that point us to the promises of God. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Is a question that all of us have to ask ourselves at one time or another. And the psalmist repeatedly does that, but he does not leave us in this rut of discouragement. His answer, and I'll talk about this more later, is not just, don't just listen to yourself, but talk to yourself. More specifically, preach to yourself. And that's what he does. Jerome and Joanne have already read the passage, but I want to read the beginning part of it again in Psalm 42. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Before we look at this for a few minutes, let's pray together. Lord, help us to ask ourselves honest questions and help us to listen to You as we preach to ourselves. Teach us, Lord, what it means to walk in faith even when we're walking in the dark. And I pray that in Christ's name. Amen. So what I want us to do for just a few minutes as we look at this psalm is think about the condition, think about the causes, and think about the cure of something that many of us don't want to talk about much, but is a reality in the life of God's people. And so let's think for a minute about discouragement and despair. And as we said at the beginning, why so downcast? Well, this psalm helps us think about this condition. At the beginning, it says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for You, O God. My soul thirsts for God. Do you hear the yearning? Do you hear the desperation? Do you hear this deep thirst, this dryness, this spiritual dehydration? I'm going to say something now, and I'll say the same thing at the end. As an animal must have water, so a human being must have God. And not just knowledge of God, but a relationship. The term here that the psalmist uses is literally the face of God. When will I appear before God? When will I be in the presence of God's face? And so while the Bible doesn't use the word depression, some modern translations may use that term, but what we do find in God's Word and what we find throughout these two psalms is idea of being downcast, brokenhearted, of being troubled, being miserable, being in despair, being in mourning. Four times the psalmist asks himself, why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil against me? Literally, the word downcast means to be bowed down, to be sunk low, really to be blown away by life and its circumstances. And the idea behind the word for turmoil is the word it means to be disquieted or murmuring or a clamorous commotion. It's just noisy in my mind and in my soul during this period of blueness, during this time of downcast. Now, before we go any further, we need to recognize that this is not something that's for spiritual midgets. This isn't a struggle that those who are spiritually immature have. A review of God's Word shows us that those people who we look up to as models of faith are also models of what it looks like to be discouraged, what it looks like to be depressed, what it looks like to be in despair. David, while he did not pen this psalm, was over and over and over, we hear him crying out to God. Earlier, I was reading as he was in Psalm 39, David just pours out his heart and he says, hear my prayer, O God, give ear to my cry. He says, I'm a sojourner. And he's just over and over just talking about the despair that's in his heart. David wasn't immature when he felt this way. Elijah was discouraged and weary and afraid in 1 Kings right after his victory on top of Mount Carmel. He goes out and he finds himself in the wilderness and he literally prays that God would take his life. He was almost suicidal. None of these examples, though, do any of these people actually take matters into their own hands, but they do pray for God to take their life. Job suffered great loss, devastation, physical illness. And here's what Job said. Terrors overwhelm me. My life ebbs away. Days of suffering grip me. Moses was grieved, so deeply grieved over the sin of God's people that he prayed that God would take his life. He was angry. He was hurting. He was disappointed. And he was ready to quit. Jeremiah wrestled with loneliness, feelings of defeat and insecurity. Cursed be the day that I was born, Jeremiah said. Why did I ever come out of the womb to see trouble and sorrow and to end my days in shame? These are not spiritually immature men. These are not folks who are just beginning their walk with Christ. This is a reality for people like Moses and David and Jeremiah. It's a reality for people like you and me. And one of the things we see in this Psalms is that when we listen to ourselves instead of preaching to ourselves, the results are typically not very good. Have you ever thought about how many promises there are in the Bible? I have an old book sitting on my shelf that I haven't read in a long time. I pulled it out and looked at it. It's called All the Promises of the Bible by a man named Herbert Locklear. And in there, he refers to a guy named Everett Storms, a Canadian school teacher who kept a record of the promises of God as he read through God's Word. And he read through it 27 times. And it took him a year and a half, according to Locklear, to record these promises. He talks about the promises of God to men, 7,487 of them, he says. Promises from one man to another, 991 of them, he says. Promises from God the Father to God the Son, from man to God, and other combinations, all told 8,810 is how many promises this school teacher had. Every one of those promises, I don't know whether that number's right or not, but every one of those promises backed up by the blood of Jesus. Every one of those promises is secured through Jesus' victory over death, hell, and the grave. And every one of those promises, most of us as God's people would say, amen, we believe them, we know this. But yet, when we listen to ourselves, as the psalmist exemplifies here, things we know in our heart to be true, we begin to question. And things that we know in our heart that are not true, we begin to listen to and believe. For instance, as we see in this psalm, the crushed spirit of the psalmist asks, why have you forgotten me? Three times he asked that question. God said, can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. God says, I will not forget you. The psalmist asks, why have you forgotten me? God says in Deuteronomy, the Lord your God who goes with you, he will not leave you or forsake you. Yet the despairing heart of the psalmist asks, why have you forsaken me? Jesus said, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. All of us would say amen. And yet the psalmist asks, why have you rejected me? When we listen to ourselves, when we're discouraged and despairing, we begin to believe things that we know are not true, and those things that we know absolutely to be true, we begin to question. And the bowed down, disquieted soul asks these questions. This is a reality. This condition is not something that I'm unfamiliar with, and I know many of you have struggled with it from time to time. And in a minute, we're going to think about how we should speak to each other and how we should minister to each other and pray for each other as we go through this. But this psalm just reminds us of the reality of how difficult and dark we can find ourselves in these places that are just tough. So what are the causes of it? Well, this psalm puts us on the therapist couch, okay? We're going to lay down on the couch here for just a minute. And we're going to let this psalm speak to our hearts. And one of the first things we see that causes this despair and this discouragement in the heart of this psalmist is isolation. Look at what it says in verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. So all of a sudden his mind goes back. And what does he remember? He's remembering being together with God's people. He says, I led them in the procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Something has gone on in the life of this individual, in the life of this psalmist, that he is no longer with God's people. He's in isolation, and his mind remembers what it was like to be at church, what it was like to be together with God's people. Keep that thought in mind, isolation. But then there's also this sense of being isolated physically or relocated. Look at verse 6. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and from Hermon and from Mount Bazar. We don't really know where these places are. Commentators that I read don't really know what's going on. But what is clear is that the psalmist is separated from home. He's been dislocated. Places that were familiar to him, his home, his city, the house of God, he's not there anymore. So isolation, relocation. And listen to this. In verse 3, he says, "They say to me all day long, where is your God?" In verse 10, "As with a deadly womb in my bones." This is deep hurt. "My adversaries taunt me while they say to me all day long, where is your God?" It's bad enough he's isolated and relocated, but he's in an unbelieving culture. The people around him are looking at him and his life and saying, "Where is your God? Where is this God you say you believe in? If this God you believe in is so great, why are these things going on in your life? Why are these things going on around us?" And if all of that weren't bad enough, look down at verses 7 through 9. "Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy?" Do you hear that contrast? "I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me?" That's what our minds do. That's what our hearts do when we're in this dark place and these overwhelming trials of life. Deep calls to deep, the roar of your waterfalls. There's these waterfalls, there's these breakers, just waves coming over one after the other. There's no break. It's relentless. There's no way out, it seems. "I'm mourning," he says, "because of the oppression of my enemy. Deadly wounds have pierced down into my bones," he says. He's being taunted, and he's just overwhelmed with life. And I don't know what's going on, but whatever it is, it's overwhelming. But then there's another cause besides all of this. In verse 3, he says, "My tears have been my food day and night." And he says, "At night, His song is with me." I'll say this later. We are amazing creatures. There's a physical aspect to who we are. There's an emotional, psychological aspect to who we are, and there's a spiritual aspect to who we are. And as far as the physical goes here, it seems, as he says in verse 3, that he's not eating. "My tears have been my food day and night." He's not sleeping. "Your songs are with me during the night," it seems. Emotional, physical, psychological, isolated, relocated, an unbelieving culture that doesn't believe what he believes, just the trials of life, all of these things are causes for what goes on in our lives, what goes on in our soul. And sometimes we just don't have an explanation. Sometimes we're just blue. Sometimes we just feel bad. Sometimes we just want to stay in bed. And at the core, at the bottom line of this, the core reason for this, I believe, goes back to verse 1. An animal has to have water, and a human being needs God, needs to see the face of God, needs a relationship with God. And I was reading in a Hebrew study Bible that I had, there's an intensive nature to this personal pronoun that the psalmist uses. He's literally saying, "I, my soul, my deepest core being, needs to be in the presence of God, needs to be before the face of God." And like a dying man who will drink seawater, like those, my father used to have a struggle where he'd get dehydrated, and Dad would drink during the course of the day, but he wasn't drinking water like he needed to. As human beings, we'll try anything and everything except that which we were created to be satisfied with. Jesus said, "I am the living water," and we'll try anything and everything else. And so the cause for this spiritual dehydration, the cause for what's going on in the life of many people around us, the fear that's just entrapped many people around us, is not just a virus. There's a thirst in their heart, and that thirst can only be quenched by Christ, who is the living water. And for us as God's people, circumstances, physical issues in our lives, being separated from God's people and being in a situation that's completely new and different to us, all of those things can take a toll on us. Like an animal needs water, we need God, and we need a relationship with Him. And the psalmist doesn't leave us down in this pit. There's a cure for this discouragement and despair. And over, as he's preaching to himself, he says, "Hope in God. Again, I will praise him, my salvation and my God." Verse 11, "Hope in God, for I shall praise him, my salvation and my God." Verse 5 of Psalm 43, "Hope in God, for I will again praise him, my salvation and my God." Do you hear the repetition? Don't just listen to yourself. Preach to yourself. Let God's word be the notes that you follow. Those are the points of your sermon. Pray, first off, even when you don't feel like it. And that's what we see the psalmist here doing. "I pour out my soul," he says, "I remember you." Even when God is not real to him in his mind, he knows God to be real, and he turns to him. And I read this week, I don't even remember who said it, God will stay unreal as long as you stay away from him. Think about that. You ever wake up in the middle of the night in a strange place and it's pitch dark and you know your eyes are open, but all you see is black? But given time, given a few minutes, your eyes begin to adjust and you begin to be able to make out shapes and forms. You can't see clearly, but you can at least begin to visualize some things. It's the same way spiritually. It's the same way when we're in a dark place in our soul. Even though it's dark, as you open your eyes and pray and pour your heart out to God, as you remember those songs in the night, "Great is thy faithfulness, it is well with my soul." All those old hymns, those songs that are rich and deep, robust biblical truth, they begin to minister to your soul. And your eyes, while you can't see clearly, begin to see the shape of Christ. You begin to see the shape of God's promises. Pray even when you don't feel like it. The psalmist also challenges our hopes. Put your hope in God alone. Three times he says that. Put your hope in God. And so you see, he's not just listening to himself. He's preaching to himself. "Hey, self, stop. Stop saying these things." He's listening and he's preaching to himself. And so he doesn't just say, "Stop it." He doesn't just say, "Pull up your belt and get with it." Now he's ministering to himself. The Holy Spirit, I believe, is leading him just to be gentle with himself. And he's challenging his own hopes. He's hoping in God's covenant love. Look at verse 8. "Day by day the Lord commands his steadfast love." That's his hesed covenant love. That's the love he sealed to Abraham with the promise. That's the love he seals to us with Jesus. It's his covenant love. And he's also trusting not just in God's covenant love, but in God's sovereign plans and in his purposes. Did you notice this? Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls, he says to God. "Your breakers and your waves have gone over me." There's no diminishing the difficulty of this situation. But he recognizes, "God, these breakers, these waves, these unbelievers around me, these emotions that are going on in my heart, this isolation, all of that is falling under the umbrella of your sovereign care and love for me. And I can rest in that. I can trust in that. Even though I'm miserable, I'm trusting you, God. Your breakers, your waves are taking a toll on me." And God in his love breaks us sometimes so he can heal us. He makes us thirsty so he can be the one to quench that thirst. Another point we see in this as we think about the cure is a proper perspective, a proper perspective. Here's what I mean by that. We are spiritual beings. We are physical beings. And we are emotional beings. Now, the religious moralist will come to someone who's discouraged or depressed, and they will say, "You need more faith. You need more holiness. You need to stop doing this and start doing that." Concerning our physical needs, and I love this part, there are those who would say, though, "Well, you need to get a prescription. You need a drug." You know, I was thinking about that. Elijah in 1 Kings 17, after his victory, you know what God did for that man in the middle of the wilderness? An angel shows up and cooks him a meal. Just, I don't know what he fixed. There's some cakes there. There's some water. When Elijah was discouraged and depressed and wanting to die, somebody brought him a meal. The angel brought him a meal, fed him. He slept, and he fed him again. Food and sleep, just the things our body needs. Sometimes that's what we need. We're emotional beings. Sometimes people will capitalize on that and they'll say, you need to go to a therapist. Now listen, focusing on only one of these things to the neglect of the other, more often than not, will leave us in this rut of discouragement, of despair, of depression. Those suffering with discouragement, those suffering with despair, those suffering with depression, they don't need our religious platitudes. And we need more than a drug. And we need more than a therapist. We need the face of God. We need the fellowship of God's people. So we need that proper perspective of who we are. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And finally, we need to put ourselves among the people of God. And we need to pray that we can do that soon. We need to recognize how I would lead the throng, lead them in procession. In Psalm 43, just send your light and your truth. Let them lead me. And notice what he says in Psalm 43. Let them bring me to your holy hill, to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God. There's a procession there. There's a progression. First to your holy hill, then to your house, and then to the altar of God, to that place of sacrifice in the Holy of Holies. It was that mercy seat. And it is there that we find God Himself. To God, my exceeding joy, I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. I'm trying to think of the best way to say this. Have you grown hungry over the last few weeks to be with God's people? Is something that we took for granted, I'm sorry, just all week, as I meditated on this psalm, it was just a deep desire to be with God's people, to sing those songs, to fellowship. How badly, church, do we miss that? And the psalmist here yearns for it. He's discouraged and despairing apart from it. And I'm hopeful, I'm prayerful, and I know from the comments that I've heard from some people that we're hungering to be back together again. You know, God has saved us, He has redeemed us, and He has placed within us as His redeemed people a deep-seated thirst to be together with God and His people in worship. It's a means of His grace. And here, the psalmist hungers and thirsts for that. And I believe we are too. I believe most of us are. And it is critical to our spiritual well-being. You know, as we think about this psalm, as I wrap it up here, I don't want you to forget. I don't want us to fail to remember. And this is a point we need to preach to ourselves. Jesus has faced for us everything that this psalmist is describing. Jesus said from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? For us, it's our hurting hearts that are saying, God, why you have forsaken me? On the cross, Jesus was forsaken. He was in the blackness of God's wrath. He was forsaken for us. On the cross, Jesus said, I thirst. Was that a physical thirst? Yes, it was. But there was a deep spiritual thirst because Jesus was in that dry, hot place of God's wrath. And He was there for you and me. So I may feel isolated sometimes, but I'm not. Jesus took that for me. I may feel deserted sometimes, but I'm not. Because Jesus was forsaken, so I know I never will be. He promises He will be with me. I may feel unloved, but I'm not. Because the love of God was poured out on the cross and demonstrated for us in the crucifixion, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. I've been praying this. Jason's going to be continuing his Sunday school lesson in 1 Thessalonians, but I was reading through Thessalonians, and Susan reminded me of this verse in 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. This is a good prayer for us to pray for each other, church. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. In these dark days, church, in these days where we're praying for this whole deal to be done, the reality of discouragement and despair is something that I know many of you are struggling with. Many of us have struggled with it from time to time. And I'm thankful that God's Word shows us what it means to be downcast. But it also shows us what it means to hope in God. I say it again, as the psalmist does. I shall praise Him, my salvation and my God. Let me pray for us as we finish. And as I pray, I just want to remind you, I want you to just pour your soul out before God. He knows our hearts, and He wants us to be honest and open with Him, and He is there to heal us. And if you've never trusted in Christ today, I want to encourage you. I want to beg you to trust in Jesus today. Are you thirsty? Only He can satisfy that thirst. Are you isolated? Not through Christ. He will draw you into Himself and bring you into that relationship. There are times when our sin causes us to be discouraged, and Jesus is the cure for that. He took that wrath that you and I deserve. So I encourage you to turn from your sin. Trust in Jesus today. You can go to our Facebook page. You can message any of us, and we'll reply to that. If you have any questions, we have counselors here at our church who are more than ready to talk with you about what it means to be discouraged and to do it in faith, to walk with God through these dark times. We want to minister to you and serve you during these days. And this is one way that I believe God's leading us to do that. Like I said before, let me pray for us. Lord, thank you that you walk through us through these dark valleys. Thank you that you are with us every step of the way. Thank you that your promises are sure. They are sealed by Jesus. And Father, I pray that we as your people would seek after you. We'll be in your word. Lord, we'll pray when we don't feel like it. We'll sing those words, God, will just come to our minds of those old hymns that we rest in. And Father, more than anything, we just thank you today that our faith is founded, Lord, it is built on, it is established in Jesus. He is our rock. He is our Redeemer. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Hope in God. Lord, help us to do that, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.